Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Real good, Steve. How are you?
I'm doing good. It's good to be back with you again on Sunday night.
Always good to be here, especially during this season of Lent.
Yes.
We've been going through the last few days of that last Passover that Jesus the Messiah, Yeshua the Messiah, spent in Jerusalem, leading up to the crucifixion at Passover time and his rising from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. We'll talk more about the resurrection later. But we started with Palm Sunday. We went through some things. And last week at the very, I think, last 5 or 10 minutes of the show, we started talking about Matthew 23. Mm-hmm. Now, obviously, during that week, Jesus was in Jerusalem the whole time because it was a pilgrimage feast, Passover. And a lot of the teachings, and you can read this, you know, in all four of the Gospels, of course, a lot of the teachings that we know were done during that week in Jerusalem. But we're going to get to Matthew 23 because we ended up last week's show was predominantly about the leaders asking Jesus, where do you get this authority?
Right.
And they were the ones that had authority. So when you're the one that has authority and somebody comes and does something, you want to know, where did you get this authority? We didn't give it to you.
Yeah.
And, you know, they're trying to trap him because he's teaching in the temple. He's healing people in the temple. He's cleaning out the temple. And this goes against what they're about. Mm-hmm. And we're going to see this in kind of a much deeper way today. And Matthew 23 is Jesus addressing them. Now, presumably, there's other people around listening to it as well. But it's a direct address from him to the Pharisees, the leaders. And again, we're looking at it from 2,000 years later. If you were standing there in real time, what it would look like to you is, here is this rabbi, teacher, good orator, interesting guy from some backwoods place who's not really dressed very nicely, is traveling around the countryside with this group of men that are not educated. They're actually, you know, pretty simple people. And now he's brought the whole band of them to Jerusalem, and they're standing in the temple teaching while all of the Pharisees with all their robes and their phylacteries, which we're going to talk about, in all their beautiful presentation of themselves, like the fig tree with the beautiful leaves but no fruit. This is what it would have looked like to you had you been standing there and you didn't know who Jesus was. You knew who the Pharisees were. Everybody knew who they were. But you didn't know who this guy was who is doing this kind of long accusatory monologue at him. They really didn't get a chance to get a word in edgewise.
Yeah.
And it's the fact that it's Passover time. The sacrifice is being readied. Mm-hmm. And of course the stage is being set. And, you know, you can ask, you know, all through Christian history, you know, the silly question has come up, you know, well, did the Jews kill Jesus? You know, oh, the Jews killed, they're Christ killers. Mm-hmm. You know, and this is ridiculous because we know he died for sin.
Right.
We died for our salvation.
Right.
And it's our sin that put him on the cross.
Right.
But this was the mechanism by which it happened.
Right. Exactly.
And this was a talk to the leaders of the covenant people that he had come to as, number one, his own people, his own covenant people, for their salvation.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And, you know, if you saw it happening today, if you were back in Jesus' time and you saw it happening, you know, like the Pharisees told Jesus, well, you know, if we would have, you know, lived in that time, we wouldn't have done that to the prophets.
Yeah.
We wouldn't have done this. We wouldn't have killed them. We wouldn't have driven them out of the temple.
Yeah, exactly.
And Jesus tells them, no, yeah, you would have.
Yeah, you would have.
Yeah, you would have. You know, and while Jesus, you know, Jesus dying for our sins, I don't think anybody, any one of us would have wanted to see somebody be crucified. Mm-hmm. I mean, let's be honest. We wouldn't want to see that happen.
It's a horrible form of death.
Yeah. Horrible. I mean, we can't even imagine it.
Mm.
And yet, as you said, this is the mechanism that puts everything into motion,
mm-hmm.
that this is going to happen.
Yeah.
And Jesus is going to be sacrificed for our sins.
Yeah.
You know, I think it's important that, you know, we understand the relationship that God wants to have with us, because as we talk about this last week of Jesus' life in the third year of his ministry, this Passover week, is that God's love for us is so intense that we even see that with when he asked Abraham to sacrifice Isaac,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, take your son, your only son, the son that you love, and sacrifice him.
Mm-hmm.
And Abraham is willing to do this. You know, now today I think we would think, what parent would do that?
Mm-hmm.
But human sacrifice was not, it was done in the time of Abraham. You know, there was human sacrifice, mm-hmm. to different gods and stuff like that. So
yes.
It wasn't something that would have been foreign. But still, to do this, Abraham is obedient, and God says, you know, don't harm Isaac. Don't harm your son. Or the angel says that. And so this covenant that God has with us, that he establishes with us through Abraham and through Isaac and Jacob, is that in a covenant, there's an exchange of persons.
Mm-hmm.
In a contract, which a lot of people are really, really familiar with contracts, we kind of get the two confused or think they're the same thing. You know, a contract is an exchange of services,
mm-hmm.
or items.
Right.
And it's fulfilled,
mm-hmm.
you know. But a covenant is an exchange of persons. And that's exactly what Jesus does when he's on the cross, because it's really me that should be up there.
Yes.
But Jesus comes and says, no, I'm going to take your place.
Yes.
There's an exchange of persons.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the beauty of the covenant that Jesus establishes, the new and eternal covenant that he's going to establish at the Last Supper as he's on the cross, mm-hmm. and he breathes his last breath and gives his soul up to the Father.
Yeah.
So that's what takes place.
And this is why it's good news.
Yeah. Extremely good news.
If we were left to our own devices, it'd be pretty bleak news.
Yeah. 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 The very bleak news of, yeah, we wouldn't have any news, really.
Yeah.
And so, So this is what takes place. And the Pharisees and the scribes, you know, Jesus calls them hypocrites because, you know, he says, this is Matthew 23, verse 29, he says, you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the memorials of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would not have joined them in shedding the prophet's blood. Sorry.
Yeah.
You know, thus you bear witness against yourselves that you are the children of those who murdered the prophets.
Yeah.
Now fill up with your ancestors measured out.
Mm-hmm.
And then Jesus says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you flee from the judgment of Gehenna? And so, as you're saying, if you would have saw this really condemnation of the religious leaders of the day,
mm-hmm.
by this person, Jesus, who wasn't as well-dressed as them,
mm-hmm.
was from Nazareth,
mm-hmm.
what would you have thought?
Yeah. Whew. Yeah.
Yeah. Would you have thought, wow, he's really being disrespectful to the high priest?
Yeah. That's right. That's right.
I mean, we look at things from 2,000 years of church history,
mm-hmm.
but I think sometimes we need to honestly look at it from a perspective of if I was there, what would I have done?
Yeah.
How would I have thought?
Yeah.
You know?
This is why during that, you know, so-called trial that they do, you know, the soldier slaps Jesus and says, is that the way you talk to the high priest?
Yeah.
Because, you know, you don't talk to these guys that way.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, maybe we should, let's read verses 1 through 12 again before we make a couple of more comments, because you can turn to them in your Bibles. We haven't read it since last week.
Okay. From Matthew 23?
23.
Okay. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees have taken their seat on the chair of Moses. Therefore, do and observe all things whatsoever they tell you, but do not follow their example. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on people's shoulders, but they will not lift a finger to move them. All their works are performed to be seen. They widen their phylacteries and lengthen their tassels. They love places of honor at banquets, seats of honor in synagogues, greetings in marketplaces, and the salutation Rabbi. As for you, do not be called Rabbi. You have but one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no one on earth your father. You have but one father in heaven. Do not be called master. You have but one master, the Messiah. The greatest among you must be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but whoever humbles himself will be exalted.
So this kind of starts it out before he gets to what are called the woes. And, you know, here he is. He's showing the Pharisees their true colors. Again, like we said last week, if you were the guy standing around there and you saw this guy with the beautiful robes and the beautiful phylactery and you think, wow, what a holy guy this is. This guy's way more awesome than I could ever expect to be.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to show that this is not the case. He's going to show that these guys, these Pharisees, were totally opposed to what the gospel was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
They were totally opposed to what he was doing. They had hardened their hearts to him all through. And this is, you know, this again is the climax. It's been going on for 3 years.
Yeah.
They didn't just meet Jesus, you know, on Palm Sunday. They knew about him.
Right.
And so
they
knew this was trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And that now he was here pretty active in the temple area at the holiest time of the year.
Yeah.
And people were listening to him. So they knew this was different than the other times.
Right.
They had to do something now.
Right.
So they had hardened their hearts. And Jesus, too, you know, interestingly, the way he is saying these things, he seems to know he's not going to reach them. He seems to know they're not going to turn to him.
Right.
You know,
right.
They're not, their heart's been hardened, you know, just mm-hmm. like the Egyptians, you know, Pharaoh had his heart hardened.
Yeah.
You know, he's not going to reach them. They were rejecting the Messiah. They were rejecting grace. And he's going to say later, you know, their house is going to be left to them desolate.
Yeah.
Because they didn't understand this. The religious system was going to be brought down. And as you said, the new covenant was going to be instituted.
Mm-hmm.
And although these guys were regarded as very holy by everyone around them, he was going to show something about them that anybody who was listening would have just been amazed by.
Mm-hmm.
And he starts out by saying, yes, they have authority. They sit in the chair of Moses. Now, Moses was, you can't even say enough about who he was.
He was the guy.
Wow, he was the guy. Mediator of the old covenant, the lawgiver, you know, the servant of God, on and on and on.
Yeah.
And they sit in his chair. You know, Aaron was the high priest, but Moses was the leader. He was the guy.
Yeah.
I mean, you can't say enough about Moses. So he says you have to respect their authority because they sit in the seat of Moses.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, you know, the authority place. They're teachers of the law. They're supposed to be teaching the law, instructing people in the law. They're supposed to be doing the worship. They're supposed to be doing the ministry.
Mm-hmm.
They're supposed to get the worship teams organized.
Yeah.
All minor chords. Supposed to get the worship teams. Why do they like minor chords so much? I can't tell the difference. But anyway.
They would have told you, Phil, tune up your guitar. Come on.
But, you know, they were the authorities in charge and others were supposed to be learning from them and benefiting from what they were doing.
From the instruction, right.
But you can see from this beginning of this chapter, they were very concerned about showing people their works, showing people their stuff.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like you mentioned it, I think, at the end of last week's show, that they had taken the laws and added to them.
Yeah.
Many, many things which then became oral traditions. They were also written down then.
Right.
And
right.
It was, you know, well, the commandment says you do no work on the Sabbath, but okay, you're allowed to walk, you know, this many steps. You know, it's yours.
Yeah.
You know, I never walk more than that many steps.
And if you go one step over.
One step over, then you violated the Sabbath.
Yeah.
You know, you put the candle over here rather than over here. And, you know, they had added all these traditions. And even the Passover had been changed. You know, we add a place for Elijah. You know, right. You look in the book of Exodus, you're not going to see anything about setting a place for Elijah because that was long before Elijah was born.
Yeah.
But they had made all these Pharisees had made all these traditions as part of their show, and they were very interested in these things. The works that they were doing, what we would call works, which was the following of the law, the keeping of the traditions, the keeping of the laws, this stuff had become their idols.
Yeah.
This was now more important, like you said before, when you quoted the scripture about, you know, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. This was more important to them now than what they actually were supposed to be doing.
Than the law itself.
Right.
Really. Yeah.
Than the relationship. They were supposed to be the mediators between God and the people.
Mm-hmm.
But now it was becoming about them.
Yeah. Yeah. And as you said, Jesus, you know, the woes, do we want to read through the woes or do we want to, do you have anything else before that?
Yeah, let me talk about love to talk about these phylacteries.
Okay.
You know, this is the beautiful teaching that he does, because in order to show everybody how holy they are, all Jewish men had to wear the phylactery, the tefillin. Mm-hmm. The phylactery is the Greek word that we use. Tefillin is the Hebrew word. And it's a little container, actually, that has Deuteronomy 6, chapter 4 and following in it, that they wear as frontlets between your eyes, so you wear it on your forehead, and on your hands, and as a doorpost of your house and on your gates.
Mm-hmm.
So people wore men wore these. The Pharisees made theirs bigger and bigger and wider, so that it looked like they were really holy. So when somebody saw them walking down the street with this big phylactery on their head, they go, whoa, man, that dude really knows Deuteronomy 6. That guy is really, really, really holy. And it's a presentation to the people of their knowledge, of their holiness and their righteousness. Oh, man, I'm just getting rolling here. But we have a break. Remember, check out GiftOfGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back. Rejoice with all your heart, O Jerusalem. For the Lord has taken your punishment, destroyed your enemies. King of Israel, Lord of all his king, in the midst of us, he is mighty. Rejoice, rejoice, daughter of Zion, shout aloud, Israel, sing, rejoice with.
Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, the Word.
Welcome back to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220.
That's an awesome song.
Breath now.
I know. Even though it's Lent, we're still allowed to celebrate.
Yes, we're dancing. Anyway, so the phylacteries, and the other thing is, you know, their tassels. You know, the law says that men have to wear the fringes. They have to wear the prayer shawl.
Mm-hmm.
Yeshua, Jesus, would have worn his prayer shawl. And if you know, there's four long tassels, and then there's 613 little ones for the laws.
Mm-hmm.
And every man is supposed to wear these. And in the morning, there's a blessing that you say as you put your prayer shawl on. And if you know Jewish men, sometimes you see the fringes, the wings, the long, which are what the long ones are called, sticking out from under their shirt. And if you live in a place where there's a lot of Jewish men, you can see this. And, you know, they're known by their yarmulkes, but the prayer shawl is commanded to wear. You're not really commanded to wear a yarmulke, but you are commanded to wear a prayer shawl. So they have so much pride in themselves that they make their robes bigger, and they make the hems of their garments bigger, and they make their fringes bigger. So they got these big tefillin, they got these big fringes, which are called tzitzit, and they just look like this amazing holy guy who's wearing stuff way bigger than everybody else. And this is something that's wrong, and Jesus is condemning it here. And, you know, the teachers should be humble. And he says, you should be, you know, we're all brethren.
Mm-hmm.
We're all brothers. You know, you have a group of believers, we're all supposed to be the same. Now, there is authority, there is teaching, there is, I don't want to get into that, but what he's saying is the one who's the teacher, the one who's the authority, is not supposed to walk around with the big phylactery and the big garment. He's supposed to be humble. Here, the Pharisees, they've had their pride come in their way because they want to look good. They want people to know that they're doing the law. Remember when he talks about fasting, you know? Because, you know, when they're fasting, they got their hair messed up, and they walk around going, oh, I feel horrible. I'm fasting today. I feel horrible.
Mm-hmm.
No, when you're fasting, you're supposed to look normal, because you're not supposed to do it because so other people say, oh, boy, Phil's fasting again? Wow, that must be pretty cool. He must be really awesome.
Yeah.
Because if I walk around moaning about how much I'm fasting, you know, that's not the point.
Yeah.
And so these guys aren't supposed to be like this, and they love to be called rabbi, which is the teacher. You know, you only have one teacher who's the Messiah. Mm. You only have one master who's the Messiah.
Yeah.
So they're not supposed to be exalted. The teacher's not supposed to be exalted as the awesome one, the holy one, so that the people he's supposed to be teaching are like afraid to approach him.
Yeah.
They're afraid to even be with him because they don't feel like they can.
Like they can relate or even connect with him.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. And really, you know, Jesus, you see in Jesus's public ministry that people were always willing to come to him.
Mm-hmm.
Even the children.
Yes, exactly.
You know, and even when the disciples tried to, you know, get those children out of here. Mm-hmm. Jesus says, no, don't do that. Bring them here,
mm-hmm.
You know, because for the kingdom of heaven is for such as these.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
So, you know, so yeah, the Pharisees, they liked all this stuff and they liked their places of honor.
Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, like when they walked into a restaurant, they had to be shown right to the main table.
Oh yeah.
Right in the front. When they showed up at a wedding, man, they were right up there in the front.
Mm-hmm.
And is when they're walking around, you can imagine when they walked around on the street, everybody knew there was a Pharisee coming.
Yeah.
There was no hiding it. I mean, they weren't exactly walking around like St. Francis, you know, with some little robe on. These guys looked terrific. They were like the fig tree with the beautiful leaves. And he says, it's not supposed to be that way. You know, later he's going to say, it's not going to be that way with you. You're not going to lodge your authority over people like the Gentiles do.
Mm-hmm.
You know, he says the Gentiles do, but these guys did it too. And, you know, certainly weren't Gentiles. But then he kind of, you know, he goes through a whole series of woes.
Yeah.
You know, interestingly, the Hebrew word for woe not only means trouble, but it also means grief. And it means, a horrible, horrible experience. Like, you know, we don't use the word woe, you know, that much anymore. But this is a situation where he's going to describe to them that because of this, they're not going to escape the condemnation, as you read earlier. So you want to start reading some woes?
Sure.
Woo. Why don't you just read through them all first, then we can...
Okay.
Yeah.
We can pick out our favorite woes.
Yeah.
And this begins at verse 13 from Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You lock the kingdom of heaven before human beings. You do not enter yourselves, nor do you allow entrance to those trying to enter. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You traverse sea and land to make one convert, and when that happens, you make him a child of Gehenna, twice as much as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if one swears by the temple, it means nothing, but if one swears by the gold of the temple, one is obligated. Blind fools, which is greater, the gold or the temple that made the gold sacred? And you say, if one swears by the altar, it means nothing, but if one swears by the gift on the altar, one is obligated. You blind ones, which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? One who swears by the altar swears by it and all that is upon it. One who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. One who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who is seated on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You pay tithes of mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the withering, weightier things of the law, judgment and mercy and fidelity. These you should have done without neglecting the others. Blind guides who strain out the gnat and swallow the camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of plunder and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, cleanse first the inside of the cup, so that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which appear beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and every kind of filth. Even so, on the outside, you appear righteous, but inside you are filled with hypocrisy and evil doing. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the memorials of the righteous, and you say, if we had lived in the days of our ancestors, we would have not joined them in shedding the prophets' blood. Thus you bear witness against yourselves that you are the children of those who murdered the prophets. Now fill up what your ancestors measured out. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how can you flee from the judgment of Gehenna? Therefore, behold, I send to you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and pursue from town to town, so that there may come upon you all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the righteous blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechia, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Amen, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation.
Let's save the Jerusalem one till later.
Yeah.
Whew. Boy, it's hard to even comment on it after that.
Yeah.
They're woes. It's a whole series of woes. And, you know, as you see at each step, he calls them hypocrites. We're used to that word, hypocrite, but, you know, the actual word, it's a Greek word, as you can imagine. And the English word hypocrite comes right from the Greek, and it goes back to the Greek theater. You know, the Greeks loved drama, comedies and tragedies. And the hypocrite was an actor A hypocrite was someone who was playing a part that was being something other than what he really was.
Mm-hmm.
So he was calling them hypocrites because they were playing something that they really weren't.
Yeah.
They were playing the holy guy, the religious professional, the guy who's all dressed up like the fig tree, but doesn't have any fruit. Well, it's hard not to use the word hypocrite, but yeah. They're being something that they're not in their heart.
Yeah.
And he's putting a judgment on him.
Mm-hmm.
And each of these woes have a specific charge against them.
Yes.
That proves their hypocrisy, that proves how they're being hypocrites. You know, he's there as the humble servant, but he's pronouncing woes.
Yeah.
Because he's also the judge.
Mm-hmm.
He's also the judge of the world, mm-hmm. even though he's standing there as a humble servant and he's about to do the ultimate humble service, which is his sacrifice on the cross.
Right.
But he's pronouncing these woes on these men who are the religious leaders. And he starts with pointing out to them that not only do they not go into the kingdom, they keep others from going into the kingdom.
Yeah.
They were the enemies of the gospel, we would call them today.
Yeah.
They didn't know what the gospel was, but they had the truth there in the person of Jesus,
right,
who was preaching his word, and they were keeping people from that word.
Yeah.
They wanted to prevent people from believing in him. They wanted to prevent people from going to him. He came there to his people, to the covenant people, to bring salvation and bring the kingdom.
Yeah.
And they, being in the seat of Moses, being in the teaching seat of Moses, they should have been investigating the messianic prophecies. They should have been looking through the scriptures. They should have been teaching people these scriptures. They should have been teaching the basis from the law of Moses and from the prophets. They should have known about Daniel predicting the weeks of Daniel up until the Messiah comes into the city, which actually was right about that day. And they should have also known, like a lot of the common people knew, that the scepter had departed from Judah and the time of the Messiah was there. But they didn't want to be bothered with all that. They didn't want to be bothered with law and prophets because they wanted to keep their power. They wanted to have this man out of the picture. They wanted to prevent people from going to him. They wanted to prevent people from hearing his teaching because they were concerned about their own authority. So they prevented people from going to salvation. You know, his name was Yeshua, which means salvation.
Mm-hmm.
And they were bad-mouthing him, contradicting him at every turn to keep people away from him.
Yeah. Yeah, they didn't want the people following Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But this, you know, this sevenfold or seven-part judgment or curse, if you will, or judgment, is very, very it's a judgment on them. It's very condemning. And, you know, if you think back to John the Baptist, he just told them, you know, you brood of vipers, who warns you to flee from the coming wrath?
Yeah.
You know, repent and let your lives bear good fruit as evidence of your repentance.
Mm-hmm.
John just told them that.
Yep.
But Jesus, as you says, with his authority as the King of Kings, as the Messiah, says, woe to you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and as you said, a hypocrite, somebody, you know, like an actor, they're portraying something else that they're not.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And it's a false image. And what does Jesus, you know, what does Jesus tell people? Let your yes mean yes and your no mean no.
Yeah.
And it's precisely why he says that.
Yeah.
Because he sees the falseness. He sees the deceit in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times we can tend to think that, well, if I put on a good show, you know, people have the phrase, you know, fake it until you make it, I think. Man, if I just put on a good show long enough.
I do that with my musical career.
How's that going for you?
Yeah, not real well.
So, you know, you have to be authentic because God sees the heart. And what I was going to say was that we can even deceive ourselves into thinking, you know, if I can just get by this one thing, then I'll change.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah.
That's right.
Sure.
We can tell that to ourselves all the time.
Before I came back to the Lord, I told myself that a lot.
Yeah.
And you know what? You get past the one thing and you go, oh, I can probably do it again. Because that's really what it leads to. But in being authentic, God looks at the heart, and that's what he sees. Mm-hmm. He's not looking for anybody else except who he made, because that's who he's interested in.
Exactly.
You know, the love that God has for each person is because he created them, and he wants to see them be the person that he created them to be. Mm-hmm. And Jesus is telling the Pharisees, you know, you're fake.
Yeah.
You're not real.
You're like whitewashed tombs.
You're phony.
You look good on the outside.
Yeah. You look great on the outside, but man,
you got dead stuff inside of you.
Yeah.
That's a really damning thing.
I mean,
you're like whitewashed tombs. You look great on the outside, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and all kinds of filth.
Yeah. I mean, that's just, you know, a horrible image.
Yeah.
But it's where they're at, because they're consumed with themselves, their position of authority and power. They did have authority and power, but it overrode.
Yes.
What God really had them to do.
Their authority and power should have been taking people to the Messiah.
Yes.
But they were emphasizing, you know, the ceremonial law, which was about to disappear, by the way, in a few short years.
Yeah.
And, you know, he says, you keep others from going into the kingdom. You don't go in yourself, because what's the entrance to the kingdom? Repentance. You know, you have to come broken and acknowledge that you're a sinner, repent of what you've done, and turn to Jesus.
Yeah, I mean, Jesus tells the Pharisees, you know, the story about the one person that goes in the temple and doesn't even raise their eyes and
says,
you know, I'm a sinner.
Yeah.
And the other one is there, oh Lord.
Yeah.
You know, thank God that I'm not like that person who went away justified.
Yeah, exactly. They don't do the repentance thing. Nope. They don't do the repentance thing because they don't like humility.
Mm-hmm.
They don't like self-denial. They couldn't understand Jesus and his humility and the common circumstances that he came from, because they were proud. You know, when you're proud, you can't understand that.
Yeah.
And when your holiness is based on following a series of laws perfectly, you don't understand where he's coming from. So you keep other people from going there, which is even worse. So not only do you not go in, but you keep maybe thousands, maybe tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of people from being saved.
Yeah.
And, you know, many people rejected the Messiah, ultimately rejected the gospel, because of what the leaders said.
Yes.
And the leaders, you know, the leaders condemned the people that were following him. They used all their power against him and then against them. So people who may have followed him said, well, we better not, because after all, the leaders don't. The leaders are condemning the followers. The leaders condemned him. We better stay away from that.
Yeah.
And, you know, in John chapter 7, you know, they say, have any of the Pharisees believed in him? No. So forget about it, you guys. You know, you guys, he's talking a lot of stuff, but, you know, after all, we're the ones that are in charge here. We're the teachers. But instead of doing the messianic teaching, they're doing the prideful, look at us, we're the holy guys teaching. You know, they devour the money of widows and they enrich themselves.
Yeah.
You know, it says they do long prayers. You know, nobody could pray like a Pharisee. They could say really eloquent, long prayers. Plus, when they're wearing all the cool stuff, it really looks even better when you're saying a really long prayer. And it really makes them look even holier. It maintains their grandeur, or however you want to call it. Not that Jesus doesn't like long prayers, but he doesn't like that being the pretense of the holiness.
Yeah. Yeah, that the prayer is actually not, you know, it's a prayer for posterity.
Yeah.
As opposed to a crying out to God.
Yes. Excellent way to put it.
Woo.
Boy, it's a second break already. Mm. We haven't gotten to too many woes yet. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the living God. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal the glory of the living God. Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life of your river flow. Let the truth of your kingdom reign in us. Let the weight of your glory, let the weight of your glory fall. Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, come and make your presence known. Reveal presence known, reveal the glory of the living God. Let the weight of your glory cover us. Let the life of your river flow. Let the truth of your glory fall. We do not seek your hand. We only seek your face. We want to know. We want to see.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220, where we're in the last part of the show. And,
Yeah. You
know, these things that they're doing are inexcusable,
mm-hmm.
and it makes their sins even worse. You know, in the verse where it says they go over land and sea to make these proselytes, to make these converts, as we would call them. You know, they want to take people away from the Messiah, but they want to make more people like they are. More people like they are. You know, they want to get credit for what they do. They want to get credit for bringing these people in. You know, they cross land and sea. They're very industrious.
Mm-hmm.
And then it says, and those guys become twice as bad as you are. They become twice the sons of hell as you guys are.
Yeah.
Because they're following you. They become hypocrites too. And, you know, the devil's the father of lies, so they become sons of hell because they're telling lies about things. They're misdirecting people. They're keeping people out of the kingdom. Their students become worse than the teachers. And some of Paul's greatest enemies, St. Paul, that is, Saul, former Saul, were what were called the Hellenistic Jews. A lot of them were the proselytes in Greece and the Mediterranean area, who were Jewish converts, essentially,
mm-hmm.
they were the worst ones on Paul. And, you know, these were This is the kind of thing that Jesus is talking about as a way that these guys are making the wrong kind of disciples. They're not bringing disciples to him. They're not bringing disciples that are going to be humble, are going to teach the scripture, are going to do the good works. You know, even Gamaliel the rabbi was a lot more moderate than Saul of Tarsus was. Mm-hmm. You know, Gamaliel said, you know, just leave these guys alone. If it's from God, you won't be able to stop it. If it's from men, it's just going to fade out. Where Saul of Tarsus, Paul said, we got to kill him. You know, it was pretty flagrant. You know, at the time Jesus was pronouncing these woes, St. Paul was, of course, still Saul of Tarsus.
Yeah.
So he was still one of the Pharisees.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's really a serious perversion, I want to say, of what they were supposed to be doing. And they were keeping people out of the kingdom. And they were very scrupulous to follow the laws. They tithed everything. Mm-hmm. So if you gave them a dime, they would put a penny in the treasury. Mm-hmm. You know, if you gave them a pound of one of these spices, you know, they'd put a tenth of that into the treasury.
Mm-hmm.
Scrupulously.
Yeah.
I mean, right down to the how many grains there were, because that was their holiness.
Yeah.
So they were so fixated on that. That he says, you know, you're going to strain the gnat out of your drink, but you're going to swallow a camel.
Yeah.
In other words, a camel. Yeah.
Go ahead.
I mean, you're doing a hypocritical thing again. You're making a big thing out of some little point of the law, and you're missing the big picture. Mm-hmm. You're going to swallow the camel, but you got the gnat out of there.
Yeah. Camel was an unclean animal.
Yes.
So they wouldn't have eaten camel.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, you know, he keeps calling them blind guides. They're the guides. They're the teachers.
Yeah.
And they can't see it.
Right.
They can't see what they're teaching.
Yeah. Yeah. Just as Jesus told, Nicodemus, you know, as we said last week, and I think this week, you know, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know these things.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So, these seven woes, they're directed against the scribes and the Pharisees, because their speech doesn't match their actions.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and think about it. Whenever you see somebody acting in a certain way, but then they talk in a different way.
Yeah. Yeah.
You think.
We call them hypocrites.
We call them hypocrites. That they're not, that doesn't add up.
Yeah.
You know, we'll say.
Yeah.
We see somebody say something, but then they go and they do something that is contrary to what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
And then they may even defend what they just did and say, mm-hmm. Oh no, I didn't do that. I was really doing this. And you go, really?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is really getting them to, or I think as you said before, he knows they're not going to turn to him,
mm-hmm.
but he tells them all this because of the coming judgment.
Yeah. And then he even confronts them by saying, I know you're going to say, had we been there when the prophets were being killed, we wouldn't have killed them.
Right.
We wouldn't have done that. And after this whole big thing about what hypocrites and blind guys there are, he says, yeah, you would have killed them.
Mm-hmm.
You decorate their tombs now.
Yeah.
But you're just bringing more judgment on yourself. And you're showing that you're the sons of the guys who killed them. And then he goes through it. And he says, all the blood of all these righteous people is going to come down on you.
Yeah.
Starting with Abel. I mean, Abel was a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
And all these prophets that were killed. And then he says, interestingly, he says, I'm going to send to you prophets, wise men, scribes. And some of them you're going to kill. Some of them you're going to crucify. Some of them you're going to scourge. You're going to persecute them from city to city. You're going to persecute and condemn the people that have come to me and are building my kingdom.
Yeah.
And all the blood is going to come on you.
Yeah.
You know, during the passion of the Christ, during Jesus' passion, they say, hey, let his blood be on us and our children.
Yeah.
Well, it was then.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, what I was going to bring out was like, the whole use of saying God's name is that to swear an oath, God wanted the person to call out to him.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
But if you use God's name in a wrong manner, then you really were bringing condemnation on yourself because God's name is holy.
Yes.
And so, you know, what the Pharisees did was, you know, in an attempt to avoid profaning the use of God's name or the divine name, you know, they forbid the use of the name in any oath swearing, but permitted swearing by objects, by the name of the temple. You know, and Jesus' argument was that any real oath requires the intention to appeal to God and not to a foreign object.
Exactly.
Even though the temple was the place of the sacrifice and the worship, it's, you know, it's not the temple that is holy, it's God that's holy. And to appeal to God is what God's, you know, that's what was supposed to be there.
Exactly.
We appeal to God for forgiveness.
It's an excellent summary of that business with the gold and the altar and the thing.
Yeah. Yeah, so we're, the intent is to appeal to God even though we repent, we appeal to God and say, Lord, I'm sorry.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's nothing, you're not profaning God's name when you're repenting.
Yeah.
You're really profaning God's name when you say you repent and you don't, mm-hmm. and then you go off and do something twice as worse,
mm-hmm.
you know?
Yeah, and I think it's interesting that he says, their blood is going to come on you.
Yeah.
And, you know, 30 years later, more or less, 35 years later, the city was going to be destroyed, the temple was going to be destroyed, the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood was going to disappear, the Pharisees were going to disappear. Oh, it's the end already. We're not even done with all the woes. Anyway, whew.
We'll get back to the woes next week.
More woes. Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
And we once again pray that during this Lenten season that your hearts and your minds would be cleansed by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit and in the knowledge that Jesus has forgiven our sins. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.